Good morning, fellow aliens and sojourners. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from our church, Grace Bible Church, in Richmond, or Midlothian, Virginia, actually. And they've sent us over here, and we're glad to be here working with this body of Christ to reach out to the community around with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Paul Adams, and I'm with Open Air Campaigners in the USA. I'm stationed in Virginia, but my title is Evangelist at Large. It's just a title. It just means that I go wherever I want, basically, and preach the gospel. And it's been a blast doing that for the last, I guess, 30 years, preaching the gospel in the open air, on the streets, in many different contexts around the world. And God has allowed me, by His mercy and His grace, to be involved in the lives of youth that whole time. And I just hit 60, and I'm still hanging out with the youth. I don't know what that says about me, but I guess I'm doing okay. Keeps me young, keeps me up with the vernacular, and all those kinds of things. But let me pray before we open the Word of God this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. There's no better word in the world. There's no greater message. Thank You, Lord, that You saved us, that You're saving us, and that You will save us. Thank You that the gospel brings us all the way to glory. Lord, thank You for the privilege of representing You in this world, even when people reject us and despise us. It's a privilege, Lord, to wear Your name. And I pray, Lord, that we think about even that this morning. And it's in Your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, preaching the gospel involves being mocked, rejected, and even beaten. This is consistent with what Jesus modeled and taught. In John 15, 18 through 20, He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours." I was just in Turkey, and you know, I thought I was going to get beat up before in the United States preaching the gospel. But the first time it actually happened to me, it happened to me in Turkey. I was in a crossroads preaching, and we had great crowds all day long. And usually the Turkish team, they move on after three messages because the word gets out. And this time they say, "This is so good." We stayed for the fourth message. And so I was preaching the cross, so that Jesus died. And these fundamentalists came by and they said to the translator, "Did he just say Jesus died?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what he just said." And so they were screaming, yelling, and two of the older men in the crowd, I don't even know who they were, they were like, "Get out of here," telling the young guys, "Get out of here." But I kept preaching, and next thing I know, I feel fists on my face, and I'm on the ground. And I'm thinking, I better stand up or I'm going to get stomped. And so I stood up, and at this time, two guys grabbed these guys and got them away. But when I stood up, the crowd gasped. They went, and they said, "We're sorry." And I said the portion from this verse, I said that Jesus said, you know, that this is part of being a Christian, that a servant is not greater than his master. And they were just leaning forward, and now they were tuned in to the gospel message. And I was able to continue to preach. I tell you that story because sometimes we think that we're not going to suffer for the gospel. I didn't think I was going to suffer that day for the gospel. And when I got home, I thought, wow, I actually got punched for preaching the cross today. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? You know, I mean, I actually got punched for talking about Jesus, for preaching the cross of Christ. And do you know that's a privilege? Not that we go out looking, I wasn't looking for it. I mean, the next day I was like, man, am I going to do this again? And so we went out and did that. But, you know, that's part of being a Christian, that we might get rejected. We might even suffer, right? I didn't shed any blood. My face swelled up and things like that. And I thought about that verse, you haven't yet shed blood. And I'm like, I got punched and I still haven't even shed blood, you know, for the name of Jesus. But, you know, it's part of being a Christian. This pattern holds true in the example of Paul, right? He modeled this example. He said this, speaking of his critics, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's what law allowed, right? They gave them the most they could give by law. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there was a daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Yeah, after that happened, I thought, you know what? This is nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. You know, and I thought, was he afraid to go out the next day? Because I had fear to go the next day. You know, I was like, I wonder. I know he got stoned in Lystra, and they thought he was dead, and then he left, but he came back to encourage the saints in the very place where he was persecuted. Think about that. So, this pattern of rejection, persecution, it held true in our passage today, Acts chapter 17. It is Paul's second missionary journey, which lasted approximately from 49 to 52 AD and covers Acts 16 through 18. Having seen the vision of the Macedonian man by the Holy Spirit saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, Paul immediately leaves his planned ministry in Asia Minor and crosses over into Europe. So Paul had a plan. He went to share the gospel in Asia Minor, but God changed his plans. So I would suggest to you that we often have to have plans, but we often have to be ready to change those plans to reach people. But notice this, the Holy Spirit leads Paul into ministry that involves much persecution. He didn't lead him away from persecution. This isn't the prosperity gospel here. He leads him into persecution. But also notice that it's very fruitful ministry. Oftentimes, fruitful ministry involves, and I'd say really all the time, some level of rejection, some level of persecution. Oftentimes, we're afraid to share the gospel with the people we know the most because they're the ones that know us the most, and they're the ones that will more easily reject us. Yet, we have to take those steps of faith and share the gospel with those people. Because really, is our relationship with them, you know, peace more important than the salvation of their souls? I don't think so. I don't think so. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel here in the West. Is that not true? God has placed us where we are in history, not by accident. He placed you here for such a time as this, as Esther and Mordecai famously said. He ordained for you to be ambassadors of Christ at this very hour in this hostile world to the gospel. He's called you to be kingdom ambassadors. Paul's ministry was pre-Christian. Our ministry is post-Christian. However, God is still at work and will use us if we're intentional in our gospel witness. I'll say this, if you're not intentional in sharing the gospel, you won't. You won't. Say that again. If you're not intentional in sharing the gospel, you won't. It makes me think of the doctor. I think he worked at Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore, Maryland, a very prestigious hospital, and he used to wear a question mark on his lapel. And people would say to him, "What is that question mark for?" And he'd say, "The question is, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" And so he was a very intentional man, famous surgeon, and yet he humbled himself, put a question mark on his lapel so he can intentionally have conversations happening all the time with people about the gospel. And so maybe you put gospel tracts in your purse or your pocket, and when you go to the grocery store, you give it to the clerk at the counter, you know? Be intentional. I think Paul always set out with a mission to be intentional, to bring the gospel to people. God will fill his people with boldness to preach the gospel in a world that's set against him if we're willing to be used by him. This means we must have a flexible plan like Paul. We must consider how to address where we are and where people are in their knowledge of the scriptures and then proceed accordingly. Unless we are intentional, like I said, we will not share the gospel. Paul was intentional. He knew his audiences wherever he went, and he proceeded accordingly. Just think about it. Just read the book of Acts, and you'll see how he did that. And we'll see that in our very text today. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one that was under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." And so we have to be all things to all people that we might win some to Christ. Now, we don't want to take that too far where we compromise the gospel. I think when I was at Bible school, if I heard the word contextualization one more time, I was going to scream. And I believe in it, but I started seeing where people were compromising the gospel to quote-unquote contextualize the gospel. And so we want to make sure we don't fall into that pitfall of doing something like that. So Paul was ready wherever he went. If God gave him a jail cell, that's where he was, you know, put on duty to preach the gospel. Likewise, God has called each one of us to a duty station. When I was in the Marine Corps, you know, I had a duty station in Jacksonville, North Carolina. I represented the Marine Corps there, right? Wherever God has placed you in this time, in this life, that's your duty station for God to represent him at this time, right? Whether that's at school, work, or as a missionary, we must be ready, adaptable, and intentional. We must be ready, adaptable, and intentional. Whether we are a mom or a dad, a brother or a sister, an aunt or an uncle, a cousin, a grandfather, a grandmother, we have a ministry to share the gospel with our family members and beyond, and beyond. As we go through this message, think about a person that you would share the gospel with even this week, and be intentional that you're going to do that. So Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi. What happened? A church was planted. He was run out of Thessalonica. What happened? A church was planted. He was run out of Berea. Now, it doesn't say a church was planted, but I assume since they were more noble-minded, a church was probably planted. He now found himself separated from Silas and Timothy, and he was waiting for them in Athens. Even so, Paul doesn't vacation. He is always ready to give an answer and bring the good news. So with that in mind, open your Bibles, Acts 17. And we're going to begin to read at verse 16. And so Paul's waiting for his compadres, his missionary band that he's separated from. Verse 16, now while he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, it kind of means that Paul's a bit upset here. Why is he upset? Well, I don't think he was like, if they only had better politics in this city, it would be a better place. You know, we need to vote them out and get better politicians in. I don't think that's what he was thinking. That's oftentimes what we start thinking, you know. But he saw that false worship, he saw that gods that didn't deserve glory were being given glory, and that the true God, the true and living God, wasn't receiving the glory he was due in this town, in this city, I should say. And so his spirit was provoked within him, right? I know we should expect non-believers to act like non-believers, you know? But we should be jealous for God's name, that we want to see his name named among every people, because the more worship he receives, the more glory he receives. And we should be zealous for that. So instead of hand-wringing like we often do when we see our country going down the hill, you know, Paul is moved to action. He's moved to action. Verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. So he goes to the synagogue. There's Jews there, and there's also these devout persons. Now, these devout persons have seen the glory of the God of Israel, and they've come into the synagogue. So they're Gentile peoples that are converting to Judaism. And so he's preaching the gospel in this context, and we'll see where he starts. There's going to be two different starting places for these two different audiences that he's going to address in our text today. So he reasoned in the marketplace also every day with those who happen to be there. So let's see where he starts when he's with the Jews. If you just go up in your Bible to verses 1 through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. And so he starts from the Old Testament. He's reasoning with them, saying, Jesus fulfilled the prophets. That's how he does this. But he's going to change his approach in Athens with these philosophers. But don't think that he's getting unbiblical here. Oftentimes we go too far with this. Everything he says about God in his sermon in Athens is biblical. It's biblical theology. It's about who God is. The Jews kind of already heard about who God is. And so Paul's going to talk about who God is as a starting place with these philosophers. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said that he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. Notice he preached Jesus in the resurrection to the Jews, and he preached Jesus in the resurrection to the Gentiles. He doesn't change his message. The Epicureans, they focused on life without any pain. You know, your best life now kind of thing, you know. Don't want to be sick, want to make good money, let's avoid pain at every cost. I mean, no one's looking for pain, I hope. But that's kind of like we are in the West, isn't it? You know, we want the best life with the least amount of pain and just make it through. So we rarely take any risks. COVID would show us that, you know. The first year of COVID, I was sitting at home and I'm like, do I love my life so dearly that I'm not going to go out and share the gospel with people? Any? This is my call. What am I doing? And so I went off to the beach, to Ocean City, Maryland, and preached on the boardwalk. We tried with masks at first, but it was hard to preach with masks. Threw the mask to the side. First year, preaching on the boardwalk. People were sensitized. They're more open to the gospel. And so we were able to share the gospel with people that were looking for answers in this world. I could have ran from that and sat at home. And no one would have said anything. Oh, you got a good excuse. COVID's out there, you know? We use COVID, I think, too much. You know, now it's basically a cold. I know some people have weak immune systems and they should care more, right? But some of us, we have no excuse. You know, we need to get out and share the gospel. It's good to be here with the people of God, by the way, and to have fellowship together. You know, we're fellow aliens and sojourners, and we're from the United States, you're from Wales, and yet we're belonging to the same family. And I'm so happy to be here with you and to fellowship with you. And so they wanted a pleasurable life. We call it the American dream in America. White picket fence, car in the driveway, kids, maybe two kids, and money. And a nice car. That's called the American dream. Is that the chief end of our lives? I hope not. And so they also were materialistic. They believed that even the gods were material. So, and then the Stoics, they also actually were materialistic, believing the gods were material. But they believed in the avoidance of extremes and self-discipline, mastering their passions kind of thing. Which, that's not bad things, but that's not life, is it? That's not the life we have in Christ. It's much better. All right, so they're listening to him here in the marketplace, verses 19 through 20. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So they took him to the Areopagus. I was just in Athens. We celebrated our 25th 2 years later because of COVID. And we got to go to Romania. And so we said, you know, we'll share the gospel in Romania and we'll celebrate our 25th on the way home. And so we got to go to Greece. And we walked around the Agora, the marketplace, and we saw where you'd have to go to walk up the hill to go to the Areopagus. And so it was pretty cool to see that kind of, it kind of came alive being there. But it was a court. It was literally a court. Now, some people think that that court wasn't really serious at that time, that it had gone away from being a serious court. I know people who live in Greece, they think it was actually a court and Paul was on trial for his life. We don't really know. Either way, we know that Paul would have been ready to be on trial for his life because we see that in other places in the book of Acts. I would ask, are you ready to be on trial for your life for Christ? To be a gospel witness? To be put on the stand and witness to his truth, even if it would cost you your very life? Well, they took him there to hear what he had to say. When they didn't understand the cross and the resurrection, Paul adapted, and he explained it more. All right, verse 22 through 23. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." Now, Paul is relating to them, but I don't think this is flattery. The Greek word literally can mean like superstitious. I see you're very superstitious, okay? But he is relating to them with something in their culture. And it was said that there was a plague in Athens and they had prayed to all their gods and the plague wasn't lifted. And so a wise man said to them, perhaps there's a God you don't know about. Perhaps if you call on him, the plague will be lifted. And so they started praying to this unknown God. And the plague was lifted, and so they erected this altar to the unknown God. And so Paul takes something from their culture, and he relates it to them, and he uses it as a springboard to preach the gospel. So what does Paul do? He gets foundational, right? He goes to the Old Testament scriptures with the Jews, but now he's going to get foundational in his sermon. You can listen to what he's saying. You can hear the biblical theology in his sermon. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands." Here he is surrounded with these idols in Athens. It was said of Athens that you'd more readily run into a god than you would a human. That's how many statues they had. And he's telling them, the true God's not like this. He's not like what you see all around you, right? And in fact, he's not served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So God is self-existent. He's preaching just basic theology. God is self-existent. He's not dependent on things like you and me. This is the God I'm talking about. He's not like these gods you have around here that are human-like and have flaws, right? He's self-existent. He is before all things. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." There's no room for racism. Right there, right? We're made from one man, every nation of mankind to dwell on the face of the earth, just as a side note. "Having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over our days. He knows your first day and your last day. He knows everything about the dash between those two dates in your life. "That they should seek God and perhaps find their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." And so he's, again, taking something from their culture to teach some biblical truth. And he says, he's not far from each one of us. How is it that God is not far from each one of us? Well, basic theology, he's everywhere present. How is it that God is not far from each one of us? Again, basic theology, we're made in the image of God. We're the closest thing to God in all creation. Even though the image of God in us has been twisted by sin and marred by sin, he's closer to us than anything in all creation. And we can be conformed to that image, in fact, the perfect image of God in the cross of Christ. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think of the divine being as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of man. Again, he's surrounded by all these idols, and he's saying, it's not like this. I'm talking to you about a transcendent God. He's spirit. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. He's unchanging. He's getting foundational. But it's biblical. He hasn't lost the text of Scripture. He's not just telling stories, nice stories. He's biblical in doing so. And also, we don't have the whole sermon recorded, I don't think. I'm sure he quoted some Scripture. What else did he preach? He preached repentance. He preached judgment. He preached the cross. And he preached the resurrection. A lot of times people, they shy away from preaching these kinds of things. Well, that's what he goes ahead and does. Verses 30 through 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands, he doesn't suggest, he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he's appointed. And he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Paul keeps the main thing the main thing. He preaches the cross, the resurrection, and repentance towards God, Acts 20:21, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't get sidetracked on social justice issues or good works, transforming society, a lot of things that are good things to do, but they're not our call. They're not our primary focus. What is our primary focus in Scripture? To make disciples. How do we do that? We do that by preaching the gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and language, right? You know, social justice, if you want to call it that, or transformation of society, it often happens as a byproduct of preaching the gospel. But it never happens when we make that our goal for what we're going to do. If we say, oh, we're going to go transform society, it never happens that way. But if we go and make disciples, preach the gospel, you could very well have the byproduct of that being a society that's transformed, which happened in the West. But it doesn't happen everywhere in the world. Some people are converted and they live under persecution. Like, I've been telling my friends in America, hey, we're entering into regular Christianity now. It's no longer safe to be a Christian. We believe in biblical marriage. For believing in biblical marriage and biblical gender, you can be despised and rejected in this world very easily. Every time I preach on a college campus, it doesn't matter my subject, what about transgenderism? What about homosexuality? Then they get angry and all these things. It is unpopular to be a Christian now. My daughter sat in a diversity class just this past week that is mandatory. She's learning speech pathology, but she has to take a diversity class. And they started running down Christians in the class. Running them down, saying they're a bunch of bigots. You know, they don't accept homosexuality, they don't accept transgenderism. And then, at the same time, the teacher is saying, we need to be tolerant of everybody. One of my daughter's friends ran out of that classroom. because the teacher also said, you know, the bigots, they also drive pickup trucks, and, you know, they're white people who drive pickup trucks. And my daughter followed her out, and she said, they're describing my dad in there. You know, they're putting down my dad. He drives a pickup truck. He's no bigot, you know. And he loves Jesus. And so my daughter said, well, we're going to go to the department head. And so they went to the department head, and they shared what was going on in the classroom. And the teacher and the department head said, with the teacher sitting there, these things should not have been said. And an apology came. Now, that's not a victory. We want people to know about Christ. We want them to know about Christ. But this is what we're up against. A friend at church at his work, he said, I can't get promoted because I won't sign the LGBTQ statement I have to sign to be a part of this company at a higher level. He won't sign it. And he said, say, no, I'm a Christian. This is what's coming to us. We will be rejected for his word, for believing what God says about these things. And what we have to do is love these people in return and share the gospel with them. Because, you know, we were one time lost, right, in the dark. I think if I was an unbeliever now, I'd be accepting the same things. But somebody loved me. Somebody loved you when you were in your sin and brought the good news. But I want you to know that there's a cost if you're intentional. There will be a cost. And you got to count the cost. Jesus told us that. Consider how much it costs to build a building or to go to war, right? You got to consider the cost of what it is to follow Jesus Christ in this 21st century. So he tells them to repent. He tells them they're going to be judged. He tells them that God gave proof of this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So I was preaching at Virginia Commonwealth University, and the student I had up on my sketchboard, slavery with an X through it, talking about, you know, it was wrong, just kind of, you know, springboard to the gospel. And they said, you can't talk about slavery because you're white. And so they start calling me racist and all these things, pushing my sketchboard over. And all these things, broke my sketchboard, everything, it's on the news. You know, the thing goes on the news, they're calling me up, I'm not answering the phone, you know. And, you know, I felt the pressure of it. I'm like, wow, man. You know, the next day I went on that campus to meet with an atheist who was meeting me for Bible study, and I felt like every eye was looking at me. And I sat down with Zach, the atheist, and we studied scripture. I found out that his grandmother was a Christian that was praying for him. So I'm like, wow, I'm studying the Bible with an atheist. But he was one of those that said, you know, I'll hear again. You know, people will say, I'll hear again. And then as I'm leaving, I notice he's walking next to me. And I'm like, did you park in the same place? And he goes, no, but he goes, there's like a million people who think you're a racist. I'm making sure you get to your car. And he said, by the way, I defended you on Twitter. He said, I went on there and said, these are all lies, or what they're saying. This guy's no racist. You know, and then people were like saying, he said that people were saying, we thought there was more to the story. You know. But some will hear again. I'm friends with a lesbian at VCU, you know, Virginia Commonwealth University. Last time I talked to her, I shared my testimony. She goes, man, Paul, I didn't know you've been through that kind of stuff. You know, sharing the gospel, making friends. Some people will hear you again. And then some believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. You know, I remember I sat in a class one time in Bible college and someone said, Paul wasn't as successful here because, you know, thousands were not added to their number. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is baloney. Paul wasn't as successful. If no one believed, Paul was successful because he was faithful to do what God called him to do, to preach the gospel. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, not sometimes, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. To some were the aroma of life leading to life, but some were the aroma of death leading to death. But who is sufficient for these things? Whether the gospel is the aroma of life or the aroma of death, it's God who is the one that makes that possible, right? It's God who gives the increase. I'm successful every time I biblically preach God's word because God is in control of the results. And it was said that Dionysius was a leader in Rome. Not Rome, in Athens, right? So who knows what his influence would have been for the gospel? I just can't believe some of the dumb things that are said in seminary sometimes. And this was, it was said there. So it just made me wonder about that. One of my audiences one day, I preached for 4 hours at this campus, and this black Hebrew Israelite comes into my audience. He's like, you're a racist. You're a racist. And he wouldn't stop. He's just, you're a racist. You're a racist. And then this girl to my right has an epileptic fit. She falls on the ground. She's shaking on the ground. I'm like, what else is going to happen? I run over. I'm like, get her medicine. You know, we're, and so they get her up on her feet, and she recovers. And she stays there. I couldn't believe it. And so this guy starts again. You're a racist, yelling at me and stuff. And she looks at him. She goes, shut up, to this guy. And zip, no more craziness for a while. But then they start up again. They start up again. The crowd is getting crazy. And this guy named Rashid comes out. He's a Muslim. And he goes, you students are terrible. You need to listen to this man. Again, they zip up and they listen. I talk to Rashid afterwards, share the gospel with him. He's like, I'm glad I could help you out today, Paul. He goes, tell me when you come again. So I tell him, and he comes out, and sometimes he'll just come out there and he'll just listen as I preach the gospel on the campus. So we got to be faithful wherever we are. I don't expect all of you are called to street corners, although it's a good thing to do, because you learn how to share the gospel by being out. And part of the call of the evangelist is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And part of that thrust is learning how to be a gospel witness. That's why it's important to go out with Steve and preach the gospel with him. You know, talk to people in the audience afterwards. That's why it's important that you pray for him. You know, when that thing happened with the news, my pastor found me at a wedding. We were at the same wedding. He sat down with me and my wife, and he said, I want you to know that we love Paul and Carmenia Adams, and we're behind you no matter what the media says and no matter what happens, right? Because you need the body of Christ together in the work of ministry. But remember, you need to be intentional and adaptable and ready to preach the gospel. Think about your audience. Think about where you are in your place of life. If it's illegal to share the gospel where you are, you get fired, then that means you got to be intentional outside of the workplace. Or that means you have to say to your coworker, hey, you want to go have lunch? You know, do you want to grab a coffee? That's being intentional, right? Or maybe you would say, well, since I can't do it here, I'm going to join Steve's street team and I'm going to go talk to people after the messages, right? That's not preaching, right, from the sketchboard, but that is being a gospel witness. Talking to people who listen in the audience. So let me see if I had any other applications on here. I have one more story to tell you about being intentional. There's actually more in here, but I'll just tell you one. I did a workshop for the sketchboard in China. I couldn't believe I was actually invited to China. But I actually went there the year before the Olympics with a lady that had been converted. She was in the Communist Party. She got converted in the United States and was part of my church. And she took a group over from Canada and the United States that was mixed, Chinese and Americans. And I got to use the sketchboard. And she would fill the rooms of these universities, auditoriums with like 500 people. I had to pinch myself saying, I'm preaching in China to 500 university students. You know? And I had never seen the response to the gospel that I saw in China. It was miraculous. I mean, people were responding, getting saved, so I went home, and like a year later, I get a call. The students with CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, they want to learn the sketchboard. They loved the sketchboard when you were there. They want to learn it. So they called me back to do training with sketchboard, and I went back two times to do that. And in fact, they said, how many students? I said, about 15. And like 80 people showed up. And the guy that was with me said, oh, only 15. They started crying. I'm like, just let them in. let them in. We'll train them all. So I told them, I said, let's brainstorm. How are you going to use sketchboard in China? You know, maybe you should invite them to venues like we're doing. And they came up with all these ideas, you know, come to a house and invite people and stuff like that. And I said, you know, you can write this gospel message on a napkin. You know, you can do this at a coffee shop. You know, meet people. You can do the sketchboard right on a napkin, you know. And so I leave this town I'm in, going back to Beijing. And I'm sitting on a train, and there's two guys next to me, three guys across from me, and a table in the middle. And I start getting this impression, you need to share the gospel with these people. And I'm like, Lord, I don't speak Chinese. And he said, you told them you could do it on a napkin. That's what came to my mind. So I put the napkin down on the table, and I drew an earth, and I put the character for man. All of a sudden, all their heads are looking down at this napkin. Who's this white boy doing characters? And so then I put God character at the top, and I put the character for sin, which, interestingly enough, almost has the shape of a cross. But I put that in the middle, showed that it blocked the way to God, you know, and I put the character, and I put blood, like, coming down. And then I put the character for repentance, and then I'm like, oh, I can't remember the character for faith, and I'm trying to put it on there. And this guy looks up across from me, and he goes, on the right, I'm from Hong Kong in English. And he goes, I believe this message that you're giving. And he wrote the character of faith, and he began to share the gospel with these Chinese people in Chinese. All right? So here's the question. Would he have done that had I not gone on the train and did that diagram? I don't know. I don't think so, actually. But God took what I knew, and it wasn't much, and he used it because I was willing to step out in faith and be used by God. If you're willing to step out in faith with what you know, God will use you. I got on the next train. I'm like, all right, I'm looking forward to the next guy. So I get on the train. I do it again. And this guy was like, he had broken English. And by the time it was over, he's like, can I take this with me? I want to take this drawing with me and show it to other people. I'm like, sure, yeah, take it with you, you know. So be ready, be adaptable. Your testimony's always a good springboard. It's not the gospel itself, but it's the results of the gospel. Paul used his testimony, I believe, four or five times in the book of Acts as a springboard. Just be ready, Be intentional. Leave this place today. Who am I going to reach this week? How can I make my lifestyle more intentional for the gospel, whereby I'm looking for that opportunity all the time? I do this on planes. You just got to be intentional. I could tell you stories all afternoon, but I won't do that. But I'm going to close in prayer now, and I thank you for your fellowship this morning and this time of worship. Lord, we worship you because your Son bridged the gap. We were separated from you, kicked out of your presence, a flaming sword guarding the way. But your Son has come, and he has brought many sons to glory through the cross and your resurrection power. Thank you for reconciling us to you and giving us the greatest news that's ever been proclaimed among men, that Christ died for sinners and that he rose again the third day, and that by repentance and faith we can be reconciled to God. I pray, Lord, that we would go outside of this place thinking, I'm now entering the mission field, that we would be intentional and adaptable and ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect. Please give us open doors for the gospel, even if it means we got to join the team this week, or whatever it is we have to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.